This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
All right, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Leslie and I do, and Jordan plan to leave Friday, headed for Louisville. Appreciate your prayers. We plan to be gone a week. This Sunday, I think Brother Rich already mentioned, but this Sunday, Brother Ray be ministering the Word, and then Wednesday night, not this Wednesday night, but next Wednesday night, Jeremiah Rabb, probably all heard of him. He's and well known around here. No, they'll be, both of them will be a real blessing. And I appreciate them helping out. Just want to mention, too, before we pray, Dan Brown having an especially difficult time today. So I want to remember Dan and Sheila. Remember Dan in prayer. Miss Fayreen's been having a really rough time. Bob just told me that Elena sick, and of course Michael sick, so just remember all of them, if you would. And it seemed like there was somebody else I was going to mention, but at any rate, remember all of them as we go to the Lord in prayer. Yeah, he's already en route, huh? Coming home. Oh, okay. Okay. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Pray for Brother Carl. He is in Romania and about to head back home. And where are y'all headed Wednesday?
Blessing, Texas.
Blessing, Texas? Amen. No, man. Oh, okay. All right. So he gets home. He'll get home Tuesday night, and then y'all hit the road Wednesday.
Maybe.
Okay. Amen. Remember them in prayer as well. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you tonight, thanking you for your goodness. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come together and read your Word, proclaim it, hear it. Lord, thank you for the privilege of men like Brother Carl being able to go to a foreign land, carry the gospel, Lord, and thank you for their faithfulness to do that. We do pray for him and pray for your blessings on the ministry there and ask for a safe return home as he travels. And Lord, we lift up Dan to you, ask for healing for him. We pray, Lord, the medication would do what it's supposed to do without the bad side effects. We just lift him up to you and pray for your grace and your strength. We pray for Michael, Elena, lift them up to you, asking for healing as well. And Miss Fayreen, Lord, she's been dealing with this vertigo for a while and infections. And again, we just lift her up to you and ask if you would heal her. Grant her recovery. Again, we thank you for your Word. We ask your blessing tonight as we read it, as we consider the truths here. Father, we pray that you bless in granting us understanding. Enable me to speak your message, I pray, and give us all understanding that we may have a clearer view, greater knowledge of you. For your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 11, and we're going to start down in verse... let me get in the right chapter. I looked down, I thought, oh, that doesn't look right. Luke chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 37. Verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. We'll stop there. The focus in these statements that Jesus makes is the same focus that the Scripture has all the way through. That is, it focuses on inward things, truth, justice, rather than, you know, an outward show, outward ceremonialism. Let's go back to verse 37, and we'll try to demonstrate what we're talking about here. As he spoke, certain Pharisees asked him to dine. He agreed. Verse 38. When the Pharisees verse 37, so he went in and sat down. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now listen, probably all of us have sat down to dinner before and had our mother or somebody, you know, say, you didn't wash before dinner. Get up and go wash your hands, or maybe even wash your face and hands or something like that. That's not what's going on here. This is a ceremonial type washing. In fact, I don't think they had a clue about germs. Now Jesus, okay, but the rest of them, I don't think they had a clue. All right, so it wasn't that the Pharisee is thinking, you know, you've got these little microbial germs crawling around on your hands, and you need to go wash thoroughly, you know, for at least 20 seconds, like the Department of Health suggests. It wasn't that. It was ceremonial washing. They did a lot of this, and it was just symbolizing cleansing. So, in other words, symbolizing righteousness, forms of righteousness. They did a lot of these type things. Some were commanded in the Old Testament, like various baptisms, washings before they would perform certain rituals. And Jesus goes in, and they had added also to the law, included some others that weren't commanded in Scripture, just became traditions that they practiced. But they had the same, in other words, they were still symbolic of a cleansing, and they began to trust in these things. In other words, you're doing all the right things, you're keeping all the right rituals, observing the right ceremonies, and you begin to trust in these things as a form of righteousness. Let me move the cowbell here, because it's kind of rattling. All right. And just like today, you know, someone might go to church regularly, which actually I recommend. I think it's a good thing to do. I think it is needful. I don't have a legalistic view about it. I don't think it makes one righteous, and that's the whole point here. But I think it's needful. I think it's good. But what we can do is we can be regular attenders. You know, we're there every time the doors open, and so then we begin to think, you know, I'm pretty holy. And we can have, or I should say not have, all the wrong habits. You know, we don't, remember the old saying they used to say, don't cuss and chew, and we don't run with those who do. So we can not have all the wrong habits, and maybe we have good habits. We are nice and hospitable and that kind of thing, regular church attenders. And so we begin to look at ourselves and all these outward things that we do and say, you know, I'm doing pretty well. And surely God is pleased. Well, this is the kind of idea here in these washings, in these ceremonies. They actually viewed them as making them righteous. And they had been doing them for so long. Like I say, some were commanded in the Mosaic Law, which they were commanded to observe, but some were just traditions that they had added to the law, and just simply traditions of the elders handed down from generation to generation, not commanded by God. Yet they sought to make themselves righteous by the keeping of these various things. This is one of those things. And Jesus does not wash his hands, and this Pharisee notices it, and it disturbs him. Jesus is a holy man, right? He's a rabbi. So this guy, this Pharisee, is certainly expecting him to keep all of the traditions of the elders. Because, again, that's how they viewed righteousness, at least a big part of it. And so he asked about it. He marveled, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Now, as we always wind up saying here, Jesus gets to the heart of, you know, the real matter, what's really important. And he says, he likens it to washing dishes. You make the outside of the cup clean, but the inward part is filthy. Now think about that. Who wants to drink out of a cup or eat out of a bowl like that? You go to a restaurant and you pick up a bowl at the buffet line, and if it's comes with food already in it. I don't know about you, but I put it back. Not in the stack, but off to the side somewhere. I don't want one with food already in it. I want them to clean the outside and the inside. If I'm going to eat out of it, I want the thing thoroughly cleansed. And Jesus is saying, outwardly, you're clean. You have the appearance. Is the mic messing up? We got a battery, Bob, handy? Down here? You mind switching it out for me real quick? Okay, sorry about that. Verse 41, there's an alternate reading here in the New King James reads similar to the Old King James. It says, but rather give alms of such things as you have. But the word there, it's not the word there for have. It's things of the inside. So, for example, in my margin over here, and you may have this as well, it says, what is inside? Give alms of such things, or give alms of what is inside. And I had the ESV, but you got that in front of you, Leslie? What's the ESV say?
Give as alms those things that are within.
Give as alms those things that are within. I think that's probably the correct rendering, because it fits so well with what Jesus is saying here. I mean, it can be translated that way, and it fits. So in other words, instead of giving alms of outward things, which he doesn't discount totally, but the idea is instead of making that everything, focus on the inward first. You might say it this way, think of it this way. You focus on the inward, dedicate yourself to God, you know, from within, your very being. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
And the outward things will take care of themselves, so to speak. I mean, it'll flow out of what's inside. Again, just to use the illustration of going to church. Going to church, to be righteous, you will earn condemnation. You will accomplish just the opposite of what you are seeking to do. You will not only will you not please God, you will earn His wrath. I mean, if you try to work for God's favor, just the opposite happens. But on the other hand, you take someone who just loves God and therefore loves God's people and attends church because they want to be where the Word of God is preached. They want to be where godly fellowship is. They want to join together in corporate worship to God. That's an entirely different thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. Focus on that. Clean the inside first. Focus on it. And he gives some description here. Again, verse 41. But rather give alms of that which is on the inside, then indeed all things are clean to you. And that's quite a statement, by the way. He's saying that the inside, your inward relationship with God is what matters. It's not what you perform, you know, rituals, ceremonies, acts, you know, good deeds. Not those things. It's where your heart is. And if your heart is right with God, that is, if you love God, then all things are clean to you. I'm telling you, that is a profound statement. All things are clean to you. I'm going to show you that again in a minute, Lord willing. But that is quite a statement. It's something to think about. Verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. You see what he's saying? You've gotten things out of whack here. And he gives an extreme example of their tithing. Herbs, which they were really commanded to tithe from their produce. They went so far as to tithe mint, herbs. Think about it. The same type of things that some of you may have in your kitchen growing in little in little bitty pots or whatever. And they would go to the trouble of tithing off of the seeds or leaves or whatever it was that that those things produce. I'm not into herbs, but they would be that meticulous in their tithing. Tithing off of those things. That's how extreme they were. Jesus is saying, you'll go to that kind of trouble to not violate the tithing law. And yet, at the same time, you pass by what he calls over in Matthew, the weightier matters of the law, justice and love of God. And the rest of that statement, verse 42, these you ought to have done. That is, you ought to have done justice and love God without leaving the other undone. He's not condemning them for their integrity in tithing. He's condemning them because they made that the priority, even to the point of thinking that, hey, loving God like we should is not that important. You know, tithing is important. Loving God is down here somewhere. Tithing mint and rue and loving God and doing justice to my fellow man is down here on the list. And Jesus is saying, no, no, that's not it at all. You should have done those things, but not left the other things undone. Let me say this since we're here, because I hear this question so often. Is tithing required for the New Testament believer? And that's not the issue Jesus is addressing here. Okay, let me make that clear. But since it's mentioned here, I want to say that while we're here, while we're on the subject. let me point out a couple of things. The Old Testament Jews, okay, as part of the Mosaic Law, they were commanded to tithe. And by the way, like I was reading an estimate earlier today, it was more like 23%. When you added up all of the tithes that they were commanded to give, one was just a tithe off of all the produce, all of the increase, in other words, any income. It's another interesting thing to me. A lot of times today, people who are committed to keeping the tithing law only think of it in terms of cash. Well, it's not limited to cash. It's the increase. If you're going to be under that law, then it's all of your increase, okay? But it was part of the Mosaic Law commanded to the nation of Israel. And when you, like say one, and this was about John MacArthur, by the way, one who was totaling this up. When you take the regular tithe and then an annual tithe that they were commanded and then another tithe that they were commanded every 3 years, and you total all that up, it averaged out to about 23% of their income. So in the first place, it's not just 10%, if that's correct, and that seems to be correct. So in the first place, it's not just 10%. In the second place, it's a tithe on all your increase. But in the third place, it was a commandment for the Jews, the nation of Israel, under Mosaic Law. Okay, and that's one of the main points I want to make here. I've heard many people say that this passage is proof that we are still supposed to keep the Old Testament law of tithing. It does not say that. That may or may not be the case. I mean, somebody may be right in that opinion, or they may be wrong in that opinion. That we are supposed to or not supposed to, but that is not what this passage is saying. It is not what Jesus is addressing. He is talking to Jews under the Old Covenant, or I should say, in the Old Covenant dispensation. In other words, this is before the cross. This is before Jesus died, fulfilling the requirements of the law in our behalf. He said over in Matthew, "Not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away until all things are fulfilled." This is before it was fulfilled. And he's talking to Old Testament Jews. I know it's in the New Testament, the section of the Bible we call the New Testament. But as far as time frame, as far as historical context, this is Old Testament. This is not New Testament. This is before the cross, before the resurrection. And so he tells them, these Jews, yes, you should have tithed. But again, the main point he is making here is that they left the weightier matters undone. They had the ceremonial aspects down. They knew how to tithe. In fact, they went to extremes with it. They knew how to wash their hands. They knew how to offer sacrifices. They knew how to memorize and quote Scripture. They knew how to do all these things, these outward things, while at the same time, despising their fellow man, allowing injustice, loving man-made religion more than God. It's an indictment, what Jesus is saying here. You have not done the weightier matters. I want to give you another example of this. Before I do, let's read these next couple of verses. Verse 42, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And then verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Now you see what he's saying? He's saying you are self-righteous. You look for attention in the marketplaces and synagogues. And again, he uses the analogy of being clean on the outside. You're like graves that men don't even notice when they walk over because they're covered over so well. The death is hidden. The death on the inside is concealed. It's hidden. Go with me to Matthew 15.
And by the way, let me say this too. On the tithing, 10% is probably a good starting place. And I sure wouldn't want to, if somebody's giving 10% or more, whatever, or even less, you know, I sure wouldn't want to discourage that. What I would want to discourage is that you think whatever this percentage is, whether it's 4, 5, 10, 23, whatever it is, what I would want to discourage is that we would think this percentage belongs to God and the rest of it's mine. That's what I think is obsolete in the New Testament. For the New Testament Christian, we ought to know that not only our money, but yes, our money, but not only our money, everything we have belongs to God. 100%. And so that way, if God says, I want you to give 10% over here or whatever, you say, it's your money. I'm fine with that. And if He says, I want you to give 50% this time over here or whatever, you say, it's your money, Lord, wherever you want it, that's where it goes. If He says, no, I don't want you buying that HD big screen TV because Brother Carl's going to Romania and he could use some help, then you would say, well, it's your money, Father. I want to put it where, you know, you're the one that says where it goes. You see what I'm saying? It's 100% God's. 100%, not 10, not 23, 100%. That's, I think, the reality in the New Testament. All right, Matthew 15, getting back to the man-made religion here. And let me say this, the danger is this, when we look at this, how their attitude towards tradition and outward show, religion, let's just use that term. It bothers me a lot of times that the word religion gets used in a bad way, but I understand what people are saying. But the Bible does talk about true religion. You know, you go over and read James, and it's not a curse word. It's not a bad word. People say you got a religious spirit. That might be a good thing, you know. Man, I mean, if you're caring for widows and orphans and giving money to the poor, that might be a good thing. But it's used in a bad way. But just for the sake of making a point here, let's kind of use it with that bad connotation. We're talking about man-made religion versus true Christianity. The danger is this, that we would fall into this trap. It's a real danger. In other words, what I'm saying is I don't want us to look at this and go, wow, those Pharisees were terrible. Because that's what they did. Remember when they were praying in the temple and the Pharisee says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy over there. That's what they did. So we don't want to fall into that trap. In other words, let's just don't look at this and say, wow, the Pharisees were evil, bad. Let's check our own hearts and ask ourselves, where's our heart? You know, do we love God or do we love religion in the bad way? Religion, tradition, man-made tradition. Are we desiring a cleansing on the inside or are we just satisfied with looking clean on the outside? This is another case of not washing your hands. Kids, this is in the Bible. Wash your hands, okay? I know, that's pulling Scripture out of context. I'm sorry. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice that. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, like I said, it's the same idea here. It's a ceremonial cleansing. It's not to kill germs. So they're concerned not with just being clean. They're concerned with religious ceremonialism. Outward show, keeping the religious traditions of the elders. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?
You see where their heart is? They're not even, supposedly when they do these things, they're doing the will of God. I mean, that's the way their mindset was supposed to be. When they do these things, they were doing God's will. They were pleasing God. They were becoming more holy. But you see where their heart is? Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. They don't say, "Why are you breaking God's law?" They say, "Why are you transgressing the tradition of the elders?" So you see right off the bat what they value, what they hold in high esteem. It's another case of them not washing their hands. In verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of or through," literally, "why do you also transgress the commandments of God through your tradition?" Now, again, he goes to what really matters, which is the commandment of God. Years ago, you know, I just about, you know, you hear the old saying about not throwing out, we were talking about this the other day, Bob was, about not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And all of this became, I don't even know how to say it, but such a reality to me and God dealing with us on these things that I just about was ready to throw out all tradition because I was perceiving and seeing so much love for tradition and abuse. Sometimes of tradition that's really not bad, but it was just like here. It was, it seemed to be held in higher esteem, higher value than the very Word of God. And some tradition, and let me be clear on this, not all tradition is bad. What we are doing right now is a traditional form of service, worship service, part of a particular tradition. As you well know, not every church does things exactly like we do. There are different traditions. And in all honesty, I say this honestly, my desire is to do what we do as close to the New Testament as we possibly can. In other words, close to the model that we see. I don't think we're there. And that's not altogether bad. What I'm saying is there are a lot of things that you have to factor in. This is not the first century. So some tradition is legitimate. You know, you just, times change, things change, people change. Cushions on the pew are nice. Okay? Air condition, when it works, is nice. It's a good thing. I don't think it's wrong necessarily, but it can be. So not all tradition is bad, but there is a category of tradition that's always bad, and that's when it causes you to break God's commandments. So any tradition, you know, and I think it's just like John says, try the spirits whether they are of God or not. That's probably something we should apply. In fact, I'm quite sure it is, to traditions. Try them. Are they consistent with the teachings of the Word of God? When I say try them, I don't mean go out experimenting, you know, with every tradition. I mean, read the Bible and see if what we do matches up with the Word of God. And then if it does, fine. But if we see that it's causing us to break God's command, to violate the Word of God, then whatever that particular thing is, it needs to go. It needs to be thrown out. That's what was happening here. Jesus says, why do you also transgress or break the commandment of God, which again is what really matters, through your tradition? He's saying your tradition is causing you to break the commandment of God. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. We were talking a moment ago about Old Testament law in regard to tithing. This is Old Testament law. Juvenile delinquents got the death penalty. I don't think that's applicable today. I mean, I really don't. I say that sincerely.
I don't think that applies under the new covenant. So we got to be careful trying to apply Old Testament law to our day. But back then, they got the death penalty. And Jesus states that here. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Verse 5, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Here's the deal. The law clearly said you must honor, and this is God's law, this is not just tradition of the elders, you must honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. And the elders said, if what you would use to honor your parents, and understand we're not talking about just like talking good about them, we're talking about taking care of them. Honor your father and mother means look after them, like, for example, in their old age. Take care of them. Use your resources to care for them. And what the elders were saying was, those resources could come in real handy in the temple or in the synagogue. In other words, if you would give that money, the money that you would take care of your parents with, if you would give that money to the temple instead, God would be pleased because you'd be doing God's work with the money and would let you off the hook for not taking care of your mother and father. Jesus said that tradition is causing people to violate God's law because God did not give that loophole. He did not say, honor your father and mother, unless you can take that honorarium and give it to temple service or the synagogue or whatever. Verse 7. Hypocrites. Strong language. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me to their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now I know we're out of time really. Let me just try to sum this up real quick. They were teaching godliness, okay, not through the fear of God, but through keeping certain traditions that they were handing down. In fact, as we just saw, some of those traditions even caused them to violate God's law, but they allowed that if, you know, you stayed in line with what they were doing. Let me read the actual quote from Isaiah 29:13. This is where Jesus is quoting from. Therefore, this is Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. That is their godliness, their fear toward me. That's what he means. Their righteousness, we might say, practical righteousness, their godliness is not an inward thing. It's not the result of loving God and being close to Him. He says they draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So their godliness, quote unquote, is not the result of an inward work of God. God says, it's taught them by the commandment of men. It's phony is what he's saying.
today, an application of this might be what we see in many groups, many denominations, in our own, if we're not careful, like I said, we need to watch ourselves. What we see is you do this, and you act like this, and you say this, and you go here, and you don't go there, and you drink this, and don't drink that, and eat that, and don't touch that, and you'll be a Christian. Their fear of me, he says, is taught by the commandment of men. And what he's saying is, it's worthless. It's worthless because it cleanses the outside. It gives the appearance, like a whitewashed tomb, it gives the appearance of clean life, when on the inside are dead men's bones. So in all of these cases, Isaiah 29, Matthew 15, Luke 11, what the Scripture is telling us is it's about an inward work, which frankly is something you and I can't do. We can't pull off. Nevertheless, that's what's required. True godliness is an inward work or inner work. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom, presenting the kingdom of God. And over in Romans 14, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, listen. Remember earlier Jesus said, if you do this, all things are clean to you. And what does Paul say in Romans 14? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's not what it consists of. It's not about what you eat and what you drink, or what you don't eat and what you don't drink. It's not about whether your hands are clean or unclean. It's not about going to church, giving tithes, giving alms even to the poor. It's about what's going on the inside of you. Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. Well, what is it, Paul? Righteousness. Peace. And joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God in your heart. And that's the only thing that'll cleanse the inside of the vessel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we're in Your hands. We thank You that we're saved by grace. We thank You that we're sanctified by grace. We thank you, Lord, that You'll see us safely home in the end by grace. Not dependent on any work that we do, yet there's a lot of work to be done. So, Father, we ask, You do the work within us, change our hearts, grant us right thinking about our fellow man, about our brothers and sisters in Christ, about those outside the true church, that is, those who are lost, need to know You. Grant us right thinking about ourselves, that we do not become deceived thinking that we are somehow righteous in and of ourselves. We're totally dependent upon the work of Christ at Calvary. Our righteousness is Jesus. Father, we pray, just grant us a better, clearer understanding of that. And be pleased to use us as You will for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us, or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.